Well, it's good to have everyone here. If you haven't noticed, we've switched the service around a little bit. And so from this point until unless things change, we'll be doing announcements and receiving the offering at the beginning of the service at 10 o'clock. And if you have an offering you had planned to give and missed your opportunity, then that's okay. You can find someone to give it to, I'm sure, to take it upstairs. But I think we're learning more about family and the importance of people learning what love is. You know, when I first came here, it took me a while to really trust that preachers love you. You know, I was up in Canada one time with my visiting my family for a week, and I took. One of my nephews to, this is before my son was born, so I took one of my nephews to a play area for kids as a treat, and I ran into this guy, and I hadn't seen him for 20 years. And he said, "Alan Taylor, how are you doing?" And I didn't know who he was. He said, "I heard you've been doing great and preaching," and I said, "Yeah," and you know, when you don't know who they are, and you don't even recognize their face. You know, usually I can recognize their face, but I didn't even recognize this guy's face. And he kept talking, and I, if you start off playing dumb, you can't stop halfway through. And so I started off playing dumb, like, "Hey, good to see you again." And so it kept, you know, usually that's all you have to do is a few minutes of hi. And if I don't know them, like their face, or if I know their face or not their name, I'm okay to ask them, you know, "I'm sorry, I forgot your name." But I didn't even know this guy's face, but he was talking to me like family. And he went on for about 15 minutes, and it was just so nice. He said, "You know, your wife's with you, yeah, you're visiting your family, yeah. How long are you here for?" "I'm here for about 5 days." "Oh, that's great. Hey, why don't you bring your wife over and come on over for a steak? And we'll have a barbecue. I'll bring out the best steak." And I'm just begging my mind, "Please, remember this guy," you know. And at the end, he said, my wife," he mentioned his wife's name, and then I remembered who he was. And I was shocked, because 20 years ago, he had nothing to do with me. I'm only here for 5 days, and you invite me over for a barbecue, and to bring out the good steaks. And then he said, "Yeah, my wife and I, we've been doing really good in this business and helping other people get blessed and prosperous in the Lord." And then I knew there was a hook. And that's what happens to, well, happened to me, I'm sure it happened to you and a lot of the body of Christ, is they're just waiting for the hook. You know, someone expresses so much love. "Oh, I received that love. But what's the hook?" How many can say amen to that? Well, that's why I love the prayer center, because it takes years and years and years of constantly expressing love to somebody before they eventually trust that there's no hook. And it's not a mental issue, it's a heart issue, you know. And that's what happened to me. It took me years to really, my heart to trust that there's actually a gospel out there where there's no hook. At least not from the preachers, anyway. And so anyways, we hope to believe this is part of family, that helping people to really trust and believe. Because, you know, not only do I trust the leadership here that there's no hook for everything we do, it's not about getting money, you know. But we don't want to even have the appearance. Sometimes if you're just beside somebody, they think, well, you're just like them. But we're not. Well, we don't. So anyways, Pastor Dave and I, we were in Brazil for about 8 days, I guess, this trip. And just a few little bit of report for you. This was a preacher's conference. And the idea behind having a preacher's conference is During the usual conference, there's about 12 to 1,500 people. And a number of them are preachers, but there's a lot of people who aren't necessarily mature in the Lord. And so when Pastor Day preaches, he's most of the time drawn to minister and drawn to teach at a level for the babies to understand. That's usually how it goes. And so he felt it was a good idea, or felt of the Lord, to have a preacher's conference, not only just to teach just the preachers, but hopefully to be able to express more teaching. And so this was a preacher's conference. About 400 or so preachers showed up with their spouses and leadership. And just a wonderful conference. And again, many miracles. You know, every time I come back, someone says, well, how was it? Well, it was a lot like last time. A lot of miracles, a lot of services, a lot of fellowship, a lot of power, a lot of love. You know, just like last time. You know, deaf hear, blind see, you know, cripple walk, and you know, everyday garden variety. And I was really touched by the people, how I could tell they were maturing. And sometimes, as a preacher, you think that they know what you know. And you're shocked when they don't know what you know. That's why it's important when you teach as a teacher, you don't teach out of what you know, because they may not even understand what you're saying. And I could see just the maturing in them, the strengthening in the preachers. Because, you know, the preachers are going to affect all of Brazil. 400 preachers mean 400 churches, which represent who knows how many thousands of people. And last year, when we were in one of the main conferences, Pastor Dave was just finished a long prayer line. And they have a small altar. The room's kind of more wide and long, very long. So he'll go back and forth, and the lines of people will come down the two rows and stay in the line until people get prayed for. And then when they're done, they kind of sneak out the side of the chairs and they fill the spot. And so we'd probably pray for people for a couple hours. And Pastor Dave was walking across the stage, and the line was just as long as when we started. And that's normal. That's how usually it is. And you love the people so much, you don't want to disappoint them, because they're really putting a lot of hope and trust in that service. And he was walking across the stage, and he stopped. And he looked at me and said, God just spoke to me. And he told the crowd, he said, God just told me that it is what I know that's important, not where I am. And I didn't quite understand it when he said it. But he said, so I'm going to stop praying for you right now. And then he left. And I left with him, and the people understood. They're okay. You know, no one was disappointed. There was a grace that kind of came with that. And then the next service, or one of the next services, Pastor Dave said, now everyone who has a bad back, stand up. And most of the crowd stood up, and they got in line for prayer. And I thought, oh, here we go, two more hours. Because I walk with the Pastor Dave, and usually I'm catching people. And so he gets to lay hands on them, but I sweat a little more than he does during those times. There really is something when I'm walking with Pastor Dave, and I believe it's for any preacher who's praying, not just Pastor Dave, but and if he's praying for someone, and I'm just walking with him, or I'm an usher. I remember when I used to usher in the earlier days, and someone would pray, and I would catch them, I would feel the presence stronger from being closer. So there's something about that. Anyway, so the line began to get long, and he started to hold their hands up. You know how he does. And oh, look at that. Ready? I know a name. Jesus. you know, and that was cute. But then about the 30th person, okay, I know a name, Jesus. You know? And about the 30th person, God reminded Pastor Dave, it's what you know that's important, not where you are. Meaning it's not important that you do it all and are everywhere. What's important in life is how much of God do you know. And so he stopped. And he said, similar, Lord just reminded me that not to wear myself out. Because I don't want to go home early. I want to be, what I know is more important than me doing all this. And right then, he said, well, let's see, you over there, put your hands up. And wouldn't you know it, that every, oh no, here's what he did. We prayed for the half the line, and then he said, I'll finish this line. And he went to finish the line, and every person after them was already, their backs were already whole. And he said, well, wait a minute, this never happens. Maybe once or twice you'll have two people have their backs straight. And every single one, he went out into the crowd, because there were still hundreds of people standing waiting for the backs to be healed. And without knowing it, every one of them was perfectly healed. And so I thought, okay, he heard God. It's not where you are that's important. It's what you know. Well, this trip, we were praying for people and a lot of weeping. And he crossed another line on this trip where he prayed for someone and they just wept. And he looked at me and said, I think I understand about the love. And, you know, I didn't know what he's talking about. He said, it's compassion. I said, yeah, I know. But see, just the same way there was so much power in that first line that he crossed. When it's not what you know, or it's what you not know where you are. See, with that carries a grace for praying for the masses. How are you going to pray for 10,000 people? You know, 1,000 will wear you out. How are you going to pray when there's 10,000 or 100,000? There has to be a grace, an avenue to where instead of having to be just beside him, beside a man of God, not just Pastor Dave, any one of us, any man of God, instead of just having to be right there and have him lay hands on you, there has to be an avenue for God to take that same presence and anointing and blanket it over the crowd, over the people. See? And there has to be a grace for them to receive it. Because most people have been trained, unless the preacher lays hands on me, I might as well just go home. They don't know who their healer really is. And that's part of the preacher's fault, because we've got a hook. And so I know that there's a difference. There's something stronger. There's something in those words that the fruit of love is compassion, I think is the way you put it. But there's compassion, a bathing of compassion, a baptism of compassion, a baptism of love. I know we're going to explore that over the next season. But just that miracles and is in love. It's in compassion. It's in there's a love. I don't know how to explain what even just what I'm starting to see from what Pastor Dave said. But there's an avenue to miracles. It's love that carries that. He's kind of funny, Pastor Dave, when we're in Brazil and people recognize him because he's on TV and, you know, oh, you Pastor Dave. We have a good pastor. I bragged on him when they said, you know, he wanted me to testify, so he let me up and I shared just how, you know, I said, you're a bunch of pastors here, you're ministers. I said, don't be ministers, be fathers. I said, you know, preachers like to harness people and put them to work for their vision. I said, but I went to Pastor Dave and try to get him to harness me. I would have said Gary, but they don't know who Gary is. I said, And he wouldn't give me anything to do. He just made me go pray. And I said, a good father introduces you to the teacher. And encourages you and not can't force you, but he won't let you go the other way. Won't release you to do other stuff. I said, I wanted to get busy because being busy was easier than dealing with my own soul. You know, we can be so purposeful in our thinking that it can give us a shallow fulfillment compared to what God has for us. And we can live our whole life feeling like we've accomplished things in purpose. But really, it's only been our soul that we're satisfying. And end our life thinking we have been complete. I feel satisfied. I know one lady I met, and she's a friend of mine, but they had broken into finances. And she said, I've never felt so empowered. And when she said that, something triggered in me. And I understood what it was. That the walk that we have in God is not an empowering walk. It's a humbling walk. Well, we understand that all that we have and all that we do is because we have a Father who loves us. And through purpose, we have actually created a Christianity that allows us to soulishly try to fulfill what God has for us in our own ability. In Canada, we have a problem is we get along good. And so we decide we're going to do something for God, and we have a meeting. We all get together, and then we divvy out responsibilities, and pretty soon we've accomplished something very nice. But it's been through teamwork. It didn't take 1 ounce of faith. Just teamwork. We raised the money. We did the work. We volunteered. And pow, we got something in the name of God. And it seems fulfilled, and I'm sure there's blessings in that. I'm sure there's rewards in that. But I want to encourage us on this walk that as we get further into God, purpose, feeling purposeful is really a part of your soul that's looking to feel like it's doing something. I don't know if that's making sense or not. And it will suck years out of your life. I had a man tell me one time, he said, one day you're 17 and next day you're 70. Goes by quick. And you can understand how purpose can make you feel happy. And years later, you still haven't grown or matured. So I told him in Brazil, I said, I tried to get busy and get Pastor Dave to harness me. Give me something to do. I said, but a good father, because they're preachers. So preachers need to know. If you're going to be a good minister of the gospel, don't harness people. Don't rob years of their life trying to fulfill your vision. Be a good father and introduce them to the mentor, the teacher, the guide, the one who will help them fulfill their call. And they come to you. Don't say, let's get busy and build my vision. Say, the only purpose I have for you is to get to know the one who's going to tell you what to do. That's not my job in your life. It's not a preacher's job. It's not a pastor's job. I used to think that a apostle was the guy who was the organizer, the guy in charge. Strongest personality wins. You should see in the apostle conventions how they all fight. You submit to me. Well, you submit to me. I'm the bigger apostle. Well, we have apostles over cities, apostles over regions, apostles over... So it's a alpha male... But the apostle is the one who sets the doctrine, not the organizer. The Holy Ghost is the organizer. as I seen more of family, as I'm seeing more of family in this gospel, it's beginning to ruin me. Things that I used to think about, I don't even think about anymore. Things I used to concern about, I don't even concern about anymore. My fear of God, well, my fear of being rejected by God. My fear of not being approved of by God is fading away quickly, to where I wake up in the morning with peace and I go to bed with peace, that everything that my Father has for me, provision, healing, deliverance, it comes to me not because I performed, but because He's my Father. Not even because I'm a good son or a good child. It's because He's that good of a father. You can ask any believer, does God provide? Yes, He provides. But just not for me. The other guy. Does He heal? Yes, I believe He heals. But I don't think it'll be me because I haven't done enough or been good enough. For years I heard them talk about... Oh, I don't know where that scripture is anymore. It says, for that which has... Here it is, Luke chapter 8. I found it. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. And the best saying I think I can describe for this morning is, if it's not family, it's not God. Now remember that. If it's not family, it's not God. I heard that, I think Gary say it or Pastor Dave say it, or it made sense, but it's becoming so important to me, that saying. If it's not family, it's not God. I was trained to serve the preacher. We went into some churches, we'd pull up in a and then there'd be a garage door in the back of the church. We'd drive in, there's three limousines. We get out, and there's four ushers / security. The man of God is here. Now, I wasn't the man of God, I was with the man of God. And it's nice, you know, you want to bless and respect. Man of God is here. Block the back hallway, please. Man of God's taking a left. Man of God's taking a right. We go through these long hallways. Man of God's going to the bathroom. He's washing his hands. He's leaving the bathroom. We're going into the green room. So you sit there. Man of God wants a tea. Honey. Change that. Sweet and low. And that was the image of who a man of God is. We're here to serve Him. But really, He's here to serve us. I remember one of my earlier jobs was to pick up guest speakers and try to treat them nice, as good as we could. And one of them was, we were waiting for his baggage, and I went to grab his briefcase. I said, I'll take your briefcase. And he said, oh, no, that's okay. I'll carry my own briefcase. Thank you. And that was a shocker to me, because I would have carried him, you know. No need to walk, and I'll get you there. But see, what do you do for a father? My father would let me help him, but my father would never let me serve him as a king. See, there's something about that statement. If it's not family, it's not God. And even in the best of the Christianity that we're discovering, us, there's an element in there that we have to get rid of, which is I'm trying to position myself over you. That I need you to look up to me to feel important. If we're family, then we show honor to our preachers. But really, our preachers are here to serve us, to throw us in the prayer closet, to throw us in fasting. Because a good father looks at their children and says, your purpose in life will only be discovered if you get to know the Holy Spirit. And you fulfilling your purpose in life is more important than serving me. There's an element of pride in every calling that has to be purged out. And it's only going to be purged out when we walk in love for our brother. If I'm called to be an entrepreneur and I've got an extra $1,000, you know, we have enough preachers in the room here. If you're an entrepreneur, you'll make lots of friends. If I got an extra $1,000, I can go up to and I can say, hey, brother, God spoke to me to give this to you. But see, there's something in me that's receiving fulfillment. This is, look what I did for my brother. And when I have that in me, it makes him submit. Oh, thank you for giving me $1,000. Thank you. But when it's humility, it's not me giving it. It's not my money anyway. I'm just delivering something. This is from God. You should still be able to look at me equally. And as a brother, and as important as I am in the gospel. Because we're supposed to help each other. You understand? Some of you have to work jobs 40, 50 hours a week just to take care of your family. Some of the preachers don't have that obligation. What that means is the preacher is supposed to get something from God, come up to the pulpit, then all of everyone else who had to work, who didn't have all the hours to pray but had some, you get to catch up. I'm going to give to you a message that God gave to me of truth. You don't have to pray for it. You just receive it. And it's yours. There is a grace and anointings and many things that we get as a group when we play our role. Is this making sense? And so when we come to church, it's not about us coming just to be fed. It's coming to catch up. So the entrepreneur who has something that every preacher needs, every full-time preacher needs money. And there were times when we were beginning to follow God and we weren't allowed to preach or wasn't allowed to get a job and had to walk that out. You could give me a hug, a kiss. You could give me a prophecy. You could have thanked me for preaching a great message. But brother, if you just slip $5 into my pocket, I would have got down on my knees and kissed your feet. Said, you are a mighty man of God. Thank you. But see, there's a pride. I'm trying to dig out a pride here where I'll help you, but I need your time. I need something from you. You know, sometimes it's acknowledgement. Sometimes it's extra time. You know, Pastor Dave, I'm going to give you some money, but really I need you to just spend a little extra time with me. See, money gives you the power to make other people submit when you give it to them. Someone comes up to you and says, I want to do this for you. I want to do this for you. But there's strings attached. And you know there's strings attached. When I was a young man preaching, a girl would come up and say, I want to be your friend. And we start talking, and pretty soon the conversation turned into, tell me about your deepest secrets, your deepest dreams. I was like, wait a minute, something's odd about that. Why? Because there were strings attached to that conversation. She was wanting to go deeper in relationship, you know. That's when you get out of Dodge. Go play basketball. There's a pride that allows us to tie strings to the things we do for other people. If I hear the voice of God and I come up and share a word, say, Mary, God's telling me this about you. See, there can be a pride in there that wants her to look up to me like her spiritual voice. Now, I believe there's people who are supposed to encourage with words. But pride has a way of spiritualizing it to where you get something back. Your purpose is filled. But in family, you're not allowed pride. We're brothers and sisters. We just have different roles. The preacher should be prideful. Every calling, you can find a way of fulfilling yourself. But there's a walk here called love that doesn't allow you to go to a place in people's lives that you're not supposed to be. I've had certain people over the years come up when I had a position of authority, which I don't now, but come alongside and say, I'm here to serve you. I'll do anything you want. And I knew that there were strings attached. That what they wanted was for me to play a role in their life, to give them a direction. See, they only felt safe in their soul if they belonged to someone else. And that was not my role. Now, I could have let them take that role alongside of me, and they would have served me like a king. But it wouldn't be healthy for them. See? And so when I refused, they didn't know how to be around me. My job wasn't to let them serve. My job was to try to introduce them to someone who would heal them. Someone who could help them find their place. Luke chapter 8. Verse 18. This is the verse that I'd heard. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Now, I had always been taught that that meant if I wasn't a good servant, if I weren't fulfilling my calling, then God is going to take away from me and give to someone who was. And then about 2 months ago, I was just not even thinking about this scripture. An image flashed through my mind of my little baby girl, Ava. Is Ava over there, babe? Why don't you show her off? I'll show off my wife and my daughter. This is Ava Elizabeth Taylor. Yay! And of course, beside them is Harrison James Taylor. He's a preacher in Macon, yes. And I had an image of my little daughter standing there looking up to me. Because when she wakes up in the morning, if I open up her door, she's looking over her crib. She goes, "Hi, Dada." That's my daughter. And I had an image of her standing there, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Could you replace her? Can you just exchange her for someone else?" I thought, well, no, it's impossible. And then he said, "I can't exchange other people either." We have to learn in this body that there's no one more important than the next. And there's no calling more important than the next. And you and I, because we go here. See, in Brazil, I found out just how much they need to be taught. I mean, I was with Pastor Dave for years, and my first service, I didn't know anything he said. But this guy, I don't know what he's talking about. It took me a little while to catch on. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And then our first service here, we're sitting here, and our first service, me and Chrissy, we moved here now. We're part of the family, prayer center family here locally. And we're just sitting here, and all of a sudden, half the church goes up for an altar call. And I looked at Christy, and I said, "Did he have an altar call?" I mean, I was listening, but I just didn't catch it. And I remember I was sitting in the car driving Pastor Dave somewhere, and this is after years of hearing the message and the Born Again Trail, and I went, "Wait a minute. You mean I have a nature that got born again?" And he looked at me like, "Have you not been with me?" You know, like Jesus looked at the disciples and, "Oh, you little faith." Hello? But I mean, I had heard it, but I got it. Oh! Well, there's multitudes out there who are beginning to get the freedom of this message that God is sending truth out to. That we can't think that they know what we know. See? And what that means is you now are accountable more so as a preacher is than just as a church member is. You're accountable. I'm accountable to get that pride out. Because pride can't exist where love is. Love will not let people put you in a position that you're not supposed to be in. And love won't expect people to submit. There's a slight submission in there that we can spiritualize, but it's pride. I was emceeing a service one time, and there was lots of people, and the preacher said, "Somebody here needs to run. This is good preaching. Somebody here needs to run. Glory to God, I'm telling you." And when nobody ran, with a microphone in hand, he walked onto the stage and looked at me, because that's where I was sitting. Said, "Alan, you need to run." I said, "No, you run." I wasn't going to run. I didn't feel it. Another lady was preaching. She said, the Bible says to lament, mourn, and weep. So get up here. Get on the altar and start to mourn and lament and weep. So I all got up to the altar. Sat down there. Nothing happened. But people started doing it. Fake it till you make it kind of thing, you know. Oh, God. How do you do it? You know? How do you make mourning it? Whoa. Another service I was in, I was the guest speaker. And I was speaking that night. And they brought me in from the old days. They brought me in knowing me from the old days, kind of, but not knowing me from the new days. And I sat there on the front row with my wife. And the praise and worship leader said, we're supposed to run. So they all took off running around the church 7 times. That's what God just spoke to me. So he started running. The praise and worship team dropped all their instruments, started running. Half the church started running around, and I sat there. I didn't want to run. I didn't feel it. If you feel it, run. But I didn't feel it. Then the other guest speaker got up. The woman who was speaking the other services said, the man of God said you're supposed to run. She looked over at me and my wife. You don't know, but the miracle that God has for you may be on your 7th lap. God didn't come till he walked around Jericho 7 times. And right then I knew the root of what causes people to be sensational. Is there's a submission that's required of you to do something you don't feel or aren't being led by God to do, to try to get God to do something for you. There was a submission in those words. There was a pride that's saying you need to submit to what I say so God will do for you. See? Is this making sense? If it's not family, it's not God. You don't need to submit to anyone but your Father. Now, of course, with the prayer center, we have to put disclaimers. Like, oh, praise the Lord. Pastor Dave said one time he's going up to preach and there's a guy sitting over here in the church. Stood up and got to the pulpit. Opened up his Bible. Pastor Dave went up there and said, what are you doing? Oh, God told me I'm going to preach at the conference. Said, no, he didn't. When I say submit, I'm talking about giving over your responsibility to hear God and to know God and to let God be everything to you. Because there's a false submission that says, if you serve me, if you come alongside of me, if you do things for me, if you obey me as a preacher, then God's going to take care of you. And that will lead to failure every time. Not for the preacher, but for every person who fell for that, including myself. Now, if God tells you to do something, that's different. But you and I are responsible to hear His voice and to obey. Verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even that which he seems to have, will be taken away from him. It's impossible for God to replace you. It's as impossible for God to replace you as it is for me to take my little daughter. Wake up tomorrow morning and go, you know, you didn't say I love you enough today. I brought in Sue. She's a day older than you. So we're just going to cast you aside. What does God do to the ones he just cast aside? Just throw them out back? I don't know. See, already a lot of your mamas are mad at me right now. How dare you even preach about that? My daughter is my daughter the rest of her life. She's stuck with me the same way I'm stuck with her. I'll never be able to replace her, exchange her. All I can do is pour into her and help her to become the woman she's supposed to be. I can never exchange her, and God will never exchange you either. Now, you can walk as slow as you want and miss out on many blessings and many things because you won't grow or mature. But he will never exchange you. Here's what this verse really means. Start in verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known will come to light. The light here he's talking about is the born again nature. And he's simply telling the disciples, no one, verse 16, when he has lit a lamp, when you got born again, you don't cover it under a vessel, or no one puts it under a bed, but when that lamp, but sets it on the lampstand that those who enter may see the light. That nature in you is going to light up everything in you. It's going to expose the darkness. For nothing is secret, nothing in secret, in other words, everything in the past, because you've been in darkness, God's not been able to share with you what he wants to share with you. Because you've been in darkness, your nature was dark. But now that there's light, there's no more secrets that God will keep from you. Because your nature is like his. For nothing is secret will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. You're his child. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, talking about here, the Jewish community who had a form of salvation through the law. Whoever has, to him more will be given. Once you get born again, you'll be given more of God. And whoever does not have, there he's talking about the one who thought he had, the Jew man who had, the Jewish community who had the law, a form of salvation. So whoever has the light, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have. So even though they had a form of salvation, that form of salvation, the law, was taken away the moment that Jesus completed his job. And there was only one way to salvation, and that was through Christ. Up till that point, Abraham's bosom existed, a place called paradise for the Old Testament saints. That if you were a good Jewish man, you couldn't get saved because Jesus hadn't come yet. But once Jesus had come, there was only one way to God, and that was through him. So even though they had a form of salvation, the law, until Christ came, they no longer had it. It was taken away from them. This has nothing to do with you not being perfect and you not fulfilling your calling. You have a Father who loves you. And he wants to walk with you and mentor you and prove to you. I'll close with this. My head is different than my heart. And I know things, but my heart sometimes takes longer to catch up. And what I found about God is that he's very patient. See, when God stands here, he doesn't look at a group of people. He's not standing in front of all of us here today. He's standing right in front of you, and right in front of you, and right in front of you, right in front of you. And he knows you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're thinking, your emotions are. He knows exactly what your bills are today. He knows every little thing about you. And right now, he's not standing on the stage from the pulpit. He's right here, standing in front of you. I think in the Garden of Eden, if Adam hadn't fallen, it would be similar to, I'd be walking along with God, having a conversation. Greg would be walking this way with God. Hey, Greg. Hey, God. Hey, God. There goes Mark walking with God. Hey, Mark. Hey, God. That's how amazing he is. And he's well capable to provide for each of us everything we need. We've heard too many prophecies about the church doing this and not enough about who he is for you. Because he doesn't look at a group. He looks at individuals. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's not surprised and he's not embarrassed. Sin has already been put away with, so your hidden things don't bother him. He's right there with you. And he will take whatever time you need to win your heart over. The old English word called woo, wooing. That's when a young man looks at a young girl and says, hey, I want to marry you. And she says, no, you're not. And he brings her favorite flowers and she takes them and smells them and throws them in the trash in front of him. And then he texts her a poem. And her friends all laugh and snicker at it. And he keeps being persistent. He doesn't quit. Doesn't even. This is the old way. Nowadays, everything, all the rules are different. The old way, you just bother the woman until she married you, you know. And he keep wooing her until she wakes up one morning and goes to church and looks over at the guy that's been annoying her. She's been avoiding him and there's another girl sitting close to him and she feels a little jealousy. And she looks over and says, hey, you know, he is kind of cute. Then after a while, she's walking around. She goes, I wonder what he's doing right now. She starts thinking about him. And then she can't be without him. So she starts to signal a little more love his way. What happened? Well, she had been wooed. He wooed her. That's what he did with me, my father. With our finances, he wooed me. Gently as he could be, he walked me into a place to where I had to let go of my soulish security and trust his voice more than circumstances. I said, God, why don't you just give me $1 million? That'd solve all my problems. I hate this faith stuff, just having to hang on every day. Just give me $1 million. I'll even give 30% of it to the church. Okay, 40%, 50%, I don't care, you know. But my soul was longing for a security because it belongs to this world, my soul does. But my spirit was leading me out of security into only one place of security, Him. And because He provided every day, give us this day our daily bread, every day there was enough to make it through. Every month we had enough just to hop over and then wait for the next batch of bills to come. Had to survive through that, and then the next we'd hop over that one, whew, and then it'd be broke for the next batch of bills. And what He did by month after month, just every day, I didn't know it, but He was wooing me. Not my mind, but my heart. He was proving to my heart that I had a Father who knew exactly what I needed. And if I would allow Him to and step out of my soul and into my spirit, He would provide for me every day the rest of my life. You know how great that is? I don't need a retirement fund. I've got someone who there are no surprises, who's already worked out all my bills. He knows how much my kids' braces will be if they need braces. That gets rid of fear. He will woo you. If you've been damaged by preachers with a hook, and you're waiting for the hook, they're so nice to me. I can't believe it. I come to the person and they give me tapes. And everyone, your heart says, there's a hook. No. This is the person. There's no hook. That's what your head will say, but your heart will say, But God will woo you towards Him. You may not believe in yourself. And if I could say anything, that's where most of us have a problem. We don't see ourselves as someone who God could use. If you keep spending time with Him, keep obeying Him, keep in the prayer closet, He will woo you to where you will wake up and your heart will go, I'm a world changer. My earlier years, I'd wake up morning depressed, not know what's wrong with me. Just feel like I'm a complete failure. Walk around. I'm not going to do anything. Look at me. Not worth anything. Haven't done nothing. And just be depressed. I don't know where it came from. Just be depressed for about a week. And then I'd wake up. And it left. It's before I knew how to make it leave earlier. You know, and it'd leave and I'd be like, yeah, I want to change the world. Woohoo! I'm going to make it. God's got something for me. Then a week later, I'd wake up. Oh, I'm just going to make it a failure. Like, where did that other guy go? I need him back. If we just spend time with Him, He's going to woo you. And He's going to prove to your heart He is who He says He is. Let's not accept a cheap imitation of purpose. Let's not accept the cheap imitation of our calling. And let's walk into all that God has for us. Because He has great things in store for you. You're just as important as the person next to you. Your calling is just as important. And when we remove all the pride and the submission that's out of order, and we learn to walk in love, because whether you know it or not, that submission is as much pride as the other way. It's all pride. Self-security. As we walk in love, we learn to get comfortable with each other and not the position. There's something great about knowing you're a child of God, and there's also something great about knowing that you're a brother. There's something great about knowing you're a child of God. But there's also something great about knowing that you are a brother and sister with the person next to you, and the person in the pulpit, and the prophesier, and the entrepreneur, and the preacher. There's a walk here where we're strong together, and there's no one less important or more important. Okay, I'll be quiet. Let's stand. Let's go ahead and just lift up our hands for a moment. This type of revelation of being a brother and sister together, not being intimidated by each other, not being jealous of each other, not being in competition with each other. It doesn't come overnight. It's a healing. But it comes with consistency. I promise you. I guess I could prophesy this. I prophesy this to you. If you just stay on course, no matter how you feel, you and I are going to be healed and set free from pride and fake submission and shallow purpose. Just showing up is so important. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for making your Father my Father. So, Father, I thank you that there is a healing here for the broken in the heart that feel unworthy. Intimidation comes, competition comes, jealousies come, envies come. But it's because of a wound. They've been hooked too many times. Listen, if that's you, you have that wound in you that I don't know how to describe it. It's from a wound. It's a pushing towards approval, a constant pushing towards winning over other people or getting love or attention, that kind of thing. It's from a wound. If that's you, then there's a grace here to heal that. Now, we still have to walk it out, but there's just a grace here to bring healing. So if that's you this morning, then just come.